The Old Testament reading is from Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. And I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from the letter of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 20th chapter. There came to Jesus some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children. And the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife." And Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die any more, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." Then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well." For they no longer dared to ask him any question. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson just read, Luke chapter 20, 27 to 40. You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what was it like to live in San Mateo County at the beginning of the 20th century, during the Great Depression maybe, or during World War II? Some of you may have dim memories of those days, but I gather most of you don't. To find out what life was like way back then, you can visit the San Mateo County History Museum on Broadway in downtown Redwood City, in the old courthouse. You can also go to the library and read the history books about San Mateo County in that era. And if you're fortunate, you may have some phones, photos, or letters from relatives from that era. And that would also tell you what life was like here in those days. But now, if you're a stubborn empiricist who demands to see events with his own eyes, you won't know what it was like to live in San Mateo County way back then. You can't do a science experiment to learn about a historical subject. You can't do a sociological survey of how life was back then because all those people are gone and you can't interview them. You can't take photos or audio recordings or videos of San Mateo County's past because it's long gone. The stubborn empiricist, which includes many people in our society today, is like a horse with blinders on. He can see neither into the past nor into the future. And that suits him just fine, because all he cares about is the here and now. Well, what about the future? What will it be like to live in the future? Maybe the near future that your children will be your age, or maybe the far distant future, or after this world has come to an end and the new heaven and the new earth has appeared. What will it be like then? All the religions of the world have some idea about what the future will be like for its devotees, even if it's just kind of a minimal idea. Our gospel lesson teaches us some very important things about what our Nicene Creed calls the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Throughout the Old Testament, the prophets had the amazing ability to see into the future. They could actually visually see things and to foretell to their people the things that would happen. One of the most relevant Old Testament prophecies for our gospel lesson today was given by Daniel. And this is what Daniel said and what he could see into the future. He said, quote, "At that time, Michael the great prince who protects your people will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of the nations until then. But at that time, your people, that is everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awaken, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." That's Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. As many of the Jews were, the Sadducees were puzzled by this prophecy of the resurrection and the many paradoxes that it implied. Now they wondered, or they hoped, that if Jesus was a prophet, he could explain this prophecy and the far distant future of the world to come. Now the paradox that the Sadducees posed to Jesus was the reverse of the Islamic paradise. You probably know by now, because it's been in our papers since 2001, that Islamic men are promised 70 wives in paradise. Guys, just think about that. 70 wives. The Sadducees, in contrast, envisioned one woman with 7 husbands in paradise. Women, just imagine that. Well, you can see all the problems that might result. Well, this was the result, in the Sadducees' mind, of the strange Jewish law that if an older brother died childless, then his younger brother was to have sexual relations with his brother's wife until an heir was born. This ensured that the older brother's name and property would continue in perpetuity. So then, what did Jesus teach about life in the far distant future, in the world to come? Well, Jesus taught that no man will have 70 wives in paradise. Jesus taught that no woman will have 7 brothers as husbands in paradise. Such ideas are nonsense because there will be no marriage at all in heaven. Jesus said, verse 35 to 36, that those who are raised from the dead, quote, neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. There's a lot in here, so let's unpack it verse by verse, phrase by phrase. Sons of the resurrection. Now, there is a great title, a great single phrase to explain what believers will be like in the world to come. Sons of the resurrection. Daughters of the resurrection, if you will, too. In heaven, there will be 3 types of beings. There'll be God in 3 persons. There's only one of those. There'll be angels, myriads and myriads of those, and sons and daughters of the resurrection. You see, no angel will have experienced resurrection, although Jesus has. And that means that believers who are in heaven will have experienced something that angels have not. They will have the experience of death and resurrection. In heaven, angels will be like to resurrected believers, like civilians today are to veterans of foreign war. They just don't understand the experience. Hey, it's tough, but it's something. And veterans know. They share something that those who have never served do not understand. Sons of God. Well, that phrase, we know Jesus is, of course, the Son of God. And as the Nicene Creed we just read says, he is the only begotten Son of God. But believers will also be sons of God. That's why the New Testament calls Jesus the firstborn among many brothers, Romans 8:29, and the firstborn among the dead, Colossians 1:18. And that means that all believers will be Jesus' brothers and sisters. And through him, we will all be together brothers and sisters in Christ. He as our elder brother. And there's the phrase, equal to angels. Now that's probably, I don't think, a good translation. The Greek word that's here is found nowhere else in the New Testament. It is best translated as like to or similar to angels. In this passage, the attribute that is being emphasized is immortality. So it is a phrase that emphasizes the previous one, that they cannot die anymore. And this is what distinguishes the final resurrection of believers from the resurrections that happen in history. For example, the resurrection of Jairus' daughter, the son of the widow at Nain, and Lazarus. All those people died again. All believers in Christ who go through the final resurrection will never die again, and they don't need to fear death after the final resurrection. Like all the angels, they are, or will be, truly immortal. Then there's the final phrase, neither marry nor are given in marriage. The implication given in verses 35 and 36 is that the resurrected believers will not marry. They will not have sexual relations nor have offspring because they won't need to. See, in the beginning, God implanted into Adam and Eve the instinct to reproduce, because he wanted them to fill the earth and to subdue it. In the world to come, there will be no need to fill the earth and to subdue it, so the instinct to reproduce will be gone. And without the instinct to reproduce, there will be no reason for marriage or for giving in marriage. So what does that mean for the Christian view of marriage? It means that marriage for Christians is a good thing. It's a very good thing, but it is a limited good. When you marry someone, it is not for eternity. It is for the needs of the present life on this earth. Marriage is intended by God to satisfy the instinct to reproduce, to produce children, to provide a secure shelter for children, and to provide companionship for both spouses. No marriage is perfect because no spouse is perfect, as is obvious to anyone who has been or is married. But marriage under God's plan, according to his order, has his blessing, just as he blessed Adam and Eve in the garden originally. So then, here comes the final question. Will we all then be single people in heaven? No. We'll all be brothers and sisters in one family. Wrap your head around that idea. Jesus as our eldest brother and God as our heavenly Father. There will be none of the problems that single people normally face today, such as isolation, lack of care, lack of good, close, intimate friends. We'll all be good friends. We'll all care for each other. And no one will lack for a best friend or companion. In John 14, Jesus explains that the sons of the resurrection will live in one house. That's what families do. When he says this, quote, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there now to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will certainly come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." John 14, 1-3. You are all sons and daughters of the resurrection. You will be when you're resurrected, for sure. You are all part of one eternal family. May you always remember who you are until you attain the world to come. In Jesus' name, amen.